topic is rebellious folks and their kids. Rebellious folks and their kids. I know this is a title that strikes deep inside those of us who are parents. We'd like to think folks and their rebellious kids, don't we? The gospel affects life and behavior. It affects human relationships. And if a Christian is working at holiness, his relationships with others will change. A continually difficult and disagreeable Christian is one who is not working at holiness. And just as Paul gives instructions to the Colossians on the relationship between husbands and wives, he also gives instructions on the relationship between parents and their children. And these are instructions to rebellious folk and their rebellious kids. We are all rebellious, aren't we? All of us. Right? We will say, kids, you're rebellious. Parents, are you rebellious here? Yeah? Are we? We are. We are rebellious, and only if we would admit that more. We are rebellious because who were our first rebellious parents? Adam and Eve. And the sinful nature is passed on by natural generation. So we all lack wisdom, and that our children are not more messed up, in spite of us, is by the grace of God. Right? God is most concerned for the parent-child relationship because God desires a godly seed. And he entrusts the care of the child to the Sunday school teacher, true or false? False. Entrusts the care of the child to the parent. And while the relationship between spouses influences the household, the parent-child relationship influences the child's whole life. And that's why God devotes one commandment to address that relationship, the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. Why? So that thy days shall be long upon the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee. So the goal is to raise the child so that their days may be long. In other words, we raise a child to be mature, to be a God-fearing, mature adult. And when that goal is accomplished, there is no longer the parent to exercise authority over the child, right? So you train a child, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You teach the child so that one day he is mature, and you no longer have to exercise authority. There are two points in today's message. Firstly, children are to obey their parents in the Lord. Secondly, parents are not to irritate and discourage their children. I can kind of hear the amens somewhere there. So firstly, children are to obey their parents in the Lord. Verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, who are the recipients of this commandment? Who are the recipients? Children. Is it all children? Right? Is it adult children? Well, the commandment here is little children, not adult children. Children who are still living at home, children who are dependent on their parents. Now you might ask, how do you know this? I'm a parent. I want my adult children to obey me. How dare you say this, Mark? Well, let's take a look at the context. Paul addresses husbands and wives, right? They have constant contact with one another. Then, who does he address? Slaves and masters. They also have constant contact with one another. So these children would be those who have constant contact with their parents. They are those who live in their parents' home. So these are not adult married children, but they are little children. So that's from the context. Secondly, we see from the parallel passage, Ephesians 6, let's take a look. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now that's almost identical, but take a look at verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now it's verse 4 that we're interested in. The word nurture means to feed. It means to nourish. This is the kind of work that you do for little children. I'd be horrified if an adult mother wanted to nurse her adult son. All right, that's freaky. All right, so this refers to young children because the child still requires nurture. The child is not yet mature. He's not an adult. He's still under parental authority. All right. So thirdly, Scripture also commands a time when children are no longer under the authority of their parents. 3:24. Genesis 3:24. Now this is the command for a man to leave his parents. And what is he to do after he leaves? He is to cleave to his wife. And what do they become? One flesh. Right? Hence, the authority ends when a child leaves his parents' household, when he's no longer dependent on them, and this is especially so when he or she marries. Husband and wife are one family now. They are distinct from families. You know, is it that Chinese concept? You know, in Chinese you have jia or qi. Am I right? Right? So one is you marry out of your home and you join the husband's family. And for the wife, she marries out of her family and joins the husband's family. This is the Chinese understanding, correct? This is not biblical. The husband and wife do not join the husband's family. The husband joins the wife's family. They become another family. Okay? They form a different family. They have left. Fourthly, there is a distinction between the initial period where parents have authority and the latter period where parents do not have authority. Proverbs 22 verse 6. Proverbs 22 verse 6, what does it say? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So, folks, when does the training take place? When he is a child. Huh? Then when he is old, he will remember the training. But do you train a child when he is old? No. So there is a training that happens, right, that is temporary, but the impact is a lifetime. Fifthly, the fifth commandment does not command us to parents. What does the fifth commandment command you? To honor our parents. And it doesn't use children. The commandment is not to children, but it is to all people. So we must honor our parents regardless. But Colossians 3:20 says, obey. It commands obedience of children who are still young, in need of training, who are not adults, who still live in their parents' households, who are not married. Now, having seen the recipients of this commandment, little children, we look at the command itself. Children are to obey their parents in all things. Now, the word obey in the Greek simply means to listen. And that's what obedience is, all right? To listen to what your parents say, to do what they say. They are to obey their parents. And literally, the word here is the one who gave birth to them. So listen, obey the ones that gave birth to you, the ones that gave you life, the ones who brought you to this world. And we see that they are to obey in all things. Right? Now obviously we know that this does not mean all things, right? You can't obey your parents in things which are sinful. But you are to obey your parents in all things which are agreeable to the will of God. So your parents can't say, I lie a bit, never mind. Right? And then you say, oh, okay. Right? The parents can't say, cheat on your exams. Right? Oh, okay. No. You can't. do that, right? So not all things, right? Things which are sinful are not included. But this really tells us that in all things which are pleasing to the Lord, it shows that children aren't just to obey in the things that they want to do. Mommy, daddy tells me to do something I like, I'll do it. Right? It doesn't mean that you only that you find easy to do or have energy to do. Rather, children are to obey even in things that they don't want to do. They find hard to do. They find tiresome to do. You know, when I was in university, my parents said, you know, you're taking a pretty light semester. Go get a job. And I was like, what? I'd rather go on holiday, it's vacation. They said, no, you get a job. Now, do I find it hard to work? No, it was pretty enjoyable, but I wanted to go on holiday. But what they said was work, and, well, that's what I did. It's pretty interesting. And I suppose that instilled, I had a difficult boss, but I suppose my parents knew that I needed to be in a situation that would grow me, right? So we are to obey even if we don't want to. And this is the very thing. The fact that this letter was read out in the churches indicated that Paul expected little children to be in the meeting of the church. And the fact that Paul addressed the children, little children, in this manner showed that he believed they had spiritual responsibilities. He believed that they were the people of God. He believed they were children of the covenant. He didn't see them as little pagans needing to accept the Lord, but he saw them as children raised in the Lord who had covenantal responsibilities. And so the children of the church must be taught that God expects them as people of God to obey their parents. Now, and since there are some children here, right, still living at home, right, these instructions are for you. You know, parents give you instructions for your good. They care for you. You need to learn the truth from them. How, right? And they are there to protect you from errors and dangers that would harm you. These are there to direct your life. Don't resist them. And discipline is part of it. You know, when you don't listen, expect some correction. Okay, kids, don't worry. There's a part for your parents too. Likewise, there's instruction for parents through this. If you're still treating your adult children like this, either they have not been prepared well by you, and that's an accusation against you, or you're simply too involved. Alright? Yeah. Chinese parents, right? You may even have to resist that desire, that craving to direct their lives. And the parents' job is to prepare them to leave. You prepare them to leave. You don't prepare them to leave books in them. Right? You prepare them to leave. Alright? And if there has been instruction and obedience, we next look at what are some of the fruits of this command. Firstly, there will be respect. You know, not only do you learn to respect your parents, but you learn to respect everyone in authority, especially God. Now, Hebrews 12:9 says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? God gives us parents. We learn respect for them. And from there on, we learn respect for other people. Secondly, there will be holiness. Hebrews 12:10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So parents should be teaching to be holy, and through the training, children learn holiness. Thirdly, there will be wisdom. Proverbs 29:15 says, The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Right? So, wisdom is a result of proper parenting and listening. Now, you know, each child is different. We don't expect each child to be the same. We don't all progress in the same way. You know, some of us are still learning in our adult years, aren't we? Right? You know, but having seen the recipients, the command, the fruits, we see the rationale for the command. And the rationale, the reason is very simple here. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Obedience is pleasing to God. God finds it a pleasure when young children obey their parents. It tells us that the motivator for obedience is pleasure. You know, the typical stick-wielding Chinese parents will say, if you don't obey me, then they'll take out the switch. Right? So often it is fear that motivates children to comply, but here we're also taught, especially, more so, that the motivator for obedience is pleasure. Right? Primarily, obedience is not motivated by fear or by punishment, but by approval and pleasure. You know, Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know, it is right. Now, this command here in Ephesians appeals to the conscience. Right? It is right. You obey. It is right. You just obey. But Colossians 3 says, it is pleasing. It is a personal relationship. You know, children, obey your parents because it is a good thing. They love you. Need to learn also to show pleasure, right? And sometimes that's hard. You know, practice your piano. I find pleasure in you passing your exam. Yeah, maybe that's the extent. Or, you know, practice your piano because it brings me pleasure to hear you make that noise, right? And this is something that I believe many of us parents need to learn to cultivate. It is not simply, it is right, but it is pleasing. Proverbs 23, verse 24 says, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Now, this is like God. You know, God is the one, what does he say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have done exactly what I want, and you receive nothing. Or does he say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You know, it's like Christ. Why did Christ obey? Why did he suffer? Why did he press on? It was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. So children, right? Obey your parents, right? Obey your parents. Parents, give your adult children a break. But secondly, and especially secondly importantly, parents are not to irritate and discourage their children. To look at this point, right, yet again, we look at the recipient, the command, and the rationale. So who are the recipients? Now, the Bible says here, fathers. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. But let's take a look at Hebrews 11:23. Hebrews 11:23. And the Greek word for fathers in Colossians 3:21 is the same as the Greek word for parents in Hebrews 11:23. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, literally by his fathers. Now, did Moses have more than one father? No. Right? So it's rightly translated as parents, because he saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So the word fathers in Colossians 3:21 can be rightly translated as parents. And this is judicious. You know, why would fathers be singled out as the only ones who can provoke and irritate their children? Children, or adult children, or all of us, can mothers provoke their children? Absolutely. I have a mother. I have a father too, right? Right? You know, of course, some people say, oh, you know, it's supposed to be fathers because they're more likely to provoke their children than mothers because fathers are louder and stronger, bigger and harsher. Is that true? No, there's some very loud and harsh mothers who can provoke their children to wrath. So translated as fathers, it's very easily taken as parents. Parents, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, let's take a look at the commandment itself. Verse 21 literally says, parents, stop exasperating your children. Stop irritating them. Stop making them emotionally agitated lest they be discouraged. And this really refers to practically also to nagging. We nag and nag and nag and nag. Do I nag my kids? I nag my kids. Right? And they become exasperated. Right, they, you know, and sometimes that's where the retort comes back, right? You know, and there are so many ways that children can be provoked. But John MacArthur lists several. One is overprotection. What does that mean? No trust, right? No trust. It's all rules. It's all deprivation. The children are not at liberty. You know, when I was back in my former church, I used to minister to a lot of young people. And these were like adult children, or almost adult children. Some of them were in university, and I knew some parents who never gave their kids keys to the house because, oh, the kids can't stay out late. I need to have control over them. When they come back, I need to ask them, well, what did you do? Where did you go? Why did you go? And who did you go with? Why are you 5 minutes late? No keys to the house, right? Another is favoritism. You know, when you compare a child to the other kid who does better. How can you not be more like your brother? Right? Your brother is this, that. You know, oh, if I had you first, I would never have had another kid. You know? Now, this leads to emotional agitation because of unfairness. Another one is discouragement. You know, never rewarding your children for anything, making sure that he never feels like he succeeded. You know, the typical, you know, Asian family. You know, oh, you got an A. Why not an A+? You know? Another is criticism. Now, a well-known doctor has said, the child who lives with criticism does not learn responsibility. He learns only to condemn himself and find fault with others. He learns to doubt his own judgment, disparage his own ability, distrust everyone. Above all, he learns to live with continual expectation of impending doom. Imagine that. Always criticism. You're not doing this well enough. You know, this is bad. The way you cut broccoli is not right, etc., etc. It's a horrible way to live. And when that happens, right, it leeches away that desire to obey. Now, there are other ways to exasperate, you know, to depreciate the child's worth, discouragement, lack of affection, not providing for their needs, lack of standards, hypocrisy, neglect, over-discipline. You know, I suppose one of the things I greatly fear is the hypocrisy of my own heart. You know, as an office bearer, you know, you say this is what you must do as a preacher. I preach. But, you know, what if I do not live it at home? What if I do not love my children? What if I, you know, so hypocrisy is one of the ways that causes exasperation. And the first place where kids see the faith is in their parents. The gospel of forgiveness, right? Of humility. Right? If they perceive you as someone who's, you know, pharisaical, it gives a whole, different look at what Christianity is, because that's not what Christianity is. Right? Now, so do not exasperate, but nurture. The opposite of provocation, irritation, is nurture. 6:4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture means care. It's care. Now, in Matthew 7:9-11, Jesus spoke of the care of a parent who loves to give to the child. If your son asks you for bread, do you give him a snake? No. Why? Because your father's care for you. How much more your heavenly Father? So parents are to nurture, are to care. And such nurture leads a child to Christ. It is the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And God is not capricious. He's not nasty. You know, how does God treat us when we have disobeyed and when we have not met His expectations? I asked you to do this and you did not do that. And you punished it. What? How many times have I told you this and that and that and you still do it? But yes, I think there's part of that involved. But folks, how many times have we sinned against the Lord and keep sinning and sinning and sinning the same sin? But what does God do? He forgives. One thing we teach the children, to learn to be penitent, sorry. And it is the goodness, the mercy of God that leadeth us to repentance, isn't it? It is not the harshness of God. It's the mercy of God. And you know, this was a very important instruction, especially to the Colossians. Most of them were ex-pagans, and pagan parenting was harsh. But Christ softens this harshness. It does not weaken the obedience, the requirement of obedience, but it gave greater prominence to love. And it does not force obedience, but it brings children to the grace of Christ. Take a look at the rationale. Parents are not to provoke their children to wrath, lest they become what? Discouraged. Discouraged here has the meaning of being disheartened, dispirited. Now, in verse 8, you have the word wrath, right? Colossians 3, wrath. That means to have a short temper. Then in verse 12, you have the word long-suffering. That means to have a long temper. Now in verse 21, the word discourage simply means to have no temper, no emotion, no spirit. You have provoked the child until he is dispirited. Forget it. Nothing I do ever pleases my parents. If I get an A, it's not good enough. It has to be an A+. If I practice this amount of piano, it's not good enough. I have to practice more. You know, if I do this, it's not good enough. Why bother? In the end, why bother with obedience at all? So the more one exasperates the child, the closer you bring him to having no motivation to obey. Right, it is, in that one sense, killing the spirit. What used to be alive is now gone. Now, Alexander McLaren describes this process well. He was a Scottish pastor, and he said, "And what is sure to follow such mistreatment by father or mother? First, as the parallel passage in Ephesians has it, wrath, bursts of temper, for which probably the child is punished and the parent is guilty." Right? Parents, isn't that right? Your kid misbehaves, gets angry, you get even angrier. Right? And then, spiritless listlessness and apathy. Oh, I cannot please him whatever I do. This leads to a rankling sense of injustice and then to recklessness. It's useless to try anymore. And when a child or a man loses heart, there will be no more obedience. You know, really, one of my greatest fears is parenting. How do I parent? You know, what if my kids grow up and, you know, they see such an unforgiving man, and then, yeah, they don't want to come to the Lord. Now, they want to be as far away from me as possible. They will move several continents away so that they will not be near me, right? You know, the job of the parent is to fan the flame of our children to be more obedient to God. And the more we provoke, the less encouragement and desire they will have to obey God. And their obedience must be fed by love and praise. And we show what is pleasing to us, what is pleasing to the Lord, by words of approval, appreciation, rejoicing. You know, we are preparing kids for the time they are adults so that they can face difficulty. But when adult children are like young children and cannot face difficulty, we have really failed, right? And the reason why they're able to face difficulty is not because of our presence or protection, but because they have learned to place their trust in Jesus alone. You know, folks, we often think that we are good and our kids are rebellious. But you know what? The Word of God ought to show us our own inconsistencies and rebellion against God's Word. And so, it is also we who need to come to Christ to seek forgiveness, to find His help that we may raise our children. And children, your parents are not perfect. They will fail. But in Christ, they're trying their best. Honor them and obey them. Let's pray. Lord, you are faithful. You are a faithful Father. You chase us even though we are prodigal and we run away. But you remind us and you draw us back to yourself. For indeed it is the goodness and the kindness and the mercy of God that leadeth us to repentance. Help kids in this congregation to obey. Help parents to nurture. That we, O Lord, may have a church that is founded upon your word. We pray this in Jesus' name.